Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you a happy Tuesday, just a couple of days before Thanksgiving on November 21st, 2017. And I am delighted to have back on the program Thaddeus Williams. Thaddeus is an assistant professor of theology at Biola University in La Mirada, California. He's a former teacher of literature at Saddleback College, jurisprudence at Trinity Law School, philosophy at LaBrie Fellowship in Switzerland and Holland, and ethics for Blackstone Legal Fellowship and Federalist Society in Washington, D.C., and author of Love, Freedom, and Evil, Does Authentic Love Require Free Will?, and Reflect, Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History. That's actually the book we are going to once again address, and in specific, or specifically, the chapter on Elevate, Mirroring the Saving Grace of Jesus. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Thaddeus Williams.
Chris, it's a joy to be back with you. Looking forward to it.
And I am as well, and our email address, if any of our listeners would like to join us, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. I just want to make a brief comment here in thanks to my friend Sal D'Antona of BatteryDepot.com and also of Lindbrook Baptist Church on Long Island, New York, and also Pike Lambeth, who is with the publishers of the New American Standard Bible. They made a trip that I made recently possible to the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, the annual conference in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, conducted by the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. And it was just such a joy to see again in person my old friend Dr. Tom Nettles, who I have known for quite a number of years and I've interviewed quite a number of times. And it was just a blessing being there, manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitor's booth. And I look forward to my return to Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown for any future events that they may have. But it was a true blessing to be there, and was also a blessing upon returning home to celebrate the 60th birthday of my dear friend Susan Hopkins, who led me to Jesus Christ back in the mid-1980s by God's sovereign grace. And it was such a joy to celebrate her 60th with her daughter, her son, and their respective boyfriend and girlfriend. And it was truly a joy. And also, three of Susan's grandchildren were there as well. But today, as I said, we are discussing a chapter from our guest Thaddeus Williams' book, Reflect. And the specific chapter is Elevate, Mirroring the Saving Grace of Jesus. Before we go to that, Thaddeus, if you could tell us something about what you do at Biola University in La Mirada, California.
Sure, happy to. So I am professor of systematic theology. I have been there close to 9 years now, full-time for about 4 years. So I teach the class called Foundations of Christian Thought, which is one of the required class everybody takes within their first year. It's an introduction to worldview, introduction to how to integrate the Lordship of Jesus with every square inch of life. So we got big sections. I have about 100 students per class times three every semester as an introduction to Christian worldview. I also teach our main systematic theology courses, Theo 1, which covers theology proper, the attributes of God, Christology, doctrine of man and sin. I teach a Theology 2 class there, doctrine of salvation, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, doctrine of the church, doctrine of last things. More recently, I started teaching an evangelism class and a Abraham Kuyper, Theology of Abraham Kuyper class on how to live out the Lordship of Jesus over all of life. So that's those are my go-to classes at Biola.
Great. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, isn't our next interview on Dr. Kuyper?
I think so.
Yeah.
After our last interview, we got talking Kuyper, and that's going to hopefully blossom into a whole show.
Great. Yeah, that's our next interview with Thaddeus Williams, so make sure that you make sure you keep your ears open for me to announce. In fact, I already know it. It's Friday, December 1st. Friday, December 1st is our next interview with Thaddeus Williams on the subject of Abraham Kuyper, quite a notable figure from Reformed history, and not without some controversy and some disagreement amongst Reformed brethren as to his positions on certain issues, but quite a fascinating individual who actually was led to the Lord after already being a pastor by an elderly woman in his church, right?
Yep, yep.
So mark your calendars for Friday, December 1st, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Well, now let's move on to the book, before we even go into the specific chapter of the book. A book that we have already addressed on several occasions, Reflect, Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History. Why don't you start off, because of the fact that we are getting, it seems, new listeners every single day in the Iron Sharpens Iron audience, so I'm sure there will be quite a number of people who did not hear you on your previous interviews. So why don't you give us a summary of what Reflect is all about and what was the motivation behind you writing it?
Happy to. I mean, one way of thinking about Reflect is a 200-page exegesis on Psalm 115, where the psalmist makes this claim that if you worship an idol, you're going to become as dumb as your idol. You know, if you worship a rock, you're going to become as dumb as a rock. And so there's this running biblical theme that stretches from Genesis to Revelation that not only does everybody worship something or someone, but we're all slowly but surely in the process of becoming like whoever or whatever we worship. And so that's the premise of Reflect. Where I'm going from there is asking the question, if we really worship Jesus and don't just claim to, if it's not just checking boxes on a doctrinal statement, but we're actually daily on our knees before the Lord Jesus, how is that going to shape us? How are we going to become like who we worship? And so the whole book is structured around an acrostic, which is the title, Reflect. So the R, which we've talked about before, stands for reason. How can we reflect the intellectual virtues of Jesus? The E stands for emote. How will our feelings, our emotions, resemble Christ if we're really worshiping him? And it goes all the way through seven attributes of Christ and how we should expect, as part of the normal Christian life, to be able to look back and say, you know what, I'm more Christ-like this year than I was last year in these seven areas. So the one we're focusing on today is the chapter Elevate, the E in Reflect. How will we be more gracious if we're worshiping a Jesus who is as gracious as the Bible says?
Amen. And the specific title of our conversation is Mirroring the Saving Grace of Jesus. And that is an interesting title and an interesting concept, because we know that there are attributes of Jesus that we are to imitate. We are to imitate his forgiveness, his patience, his obedience, his holiness, and all of these wonderful attributes that are too many to number, that were and are and always will be possessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. But this is a little different. This isn't an attribute that we're talking about. It is something that Jesus Christ is basically providing for his people, his elect. This is something that he is freely giving to wicked sinners who deserve nothing but eternity in hell, and yet he is providing a saving grace to us. If you could explain how we as finite, fallible sinners can imitate something like this, which is not just an attribute, or not an attribute really at all, but it is an action.
Sure. Well, if you think about the principle I was just articulating from Psalm 115, you become like what you worship. If I don't believe that Jesus is gracious, if I think he's kind of a tit-for-tat, legalistic, let's keep tabs on everything and maybe you can merit divine favor, if I worship that kind of God, then in a lot of probably even subconscious ways, I'm going to treat my wife that way, I'm going to treat my kids that way, I'm going to have, if I have a legalistic God, I'm going to become a legalist. And so I'm just flipping that around and saying, if we worship a Jesus who is as gracious as the scriptures say, that is going to shape me. That's going to impact my marriage. That's going to impact my parenting. That's going to impact the way I treat my coworkers. That's the way I'm going to, it's going to impact how I treat people who have wronged me in some way. And so that's the flow. If I'm worshiping a gracious Jesus, and it's a very biblical flow, you see that logic all over the book of Ephesians, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. You see it all over the text. And one of the ways that I unpack that in the chapter is I borrow a little bit from Dostoevsky, the great Russian novelist, and I talk about his chapter from Brothers Karamazov. It's hailed by critics as Brothers Karamazov is Dostoevsky's best novel, and the best chapter in Dostoevsky's best novel, according to the critics, is The Grand Inquisitor. And if I could just kind of get the 60-second version of what Dostoevsky is up to here, I think it's a good answer to your question. So the premise of The Grand Inquisitor is you have the Karamazov brothers. You have Ivan Karamazov is kind of the belligerent atheist older brother. You have Alyosha. Alyosha Karamazov loves Jesus. He is the younger brother who's very devout in his faith. Now, Ivan, the atheist, is trying to show that Alyosha's love for Jesus is absurd. And so he tells this story that's intended to mock the grace of Jesus. And in the story, entitled The Grand Inquisitor, you have Jesus returning to Sevilla, Spain, sometime around the 15th, 16th century. He gets arrested by an inquisitor of the Catholic Church and put on trial for the death sentence. And the entire chapter, about 20 pages of the 22 pages, is the inquisitor just laying in to Jesus, the prisoner in the chapter. And one of the final scenes, Jesus stands up and walks over to the inquisitor, who has just been scathing, just venomous charges against Jesus for 20 pages. And Jesus walks over, and his reply is to kiss the inquisitor on the forehead. So here's somebody being militant, aggressive, and hateful, like we all are in our natural fallen state, and Jesus walks over and kisses the very inquisitor who hates him. And to me, Dostoevsky here has captured a very powerful image of the gospel. It's not like we're neutral, like Pelagius taught, and we're basically good people, and then Jesus decides he'd like us on his team. No, we're dead in sin, we're hateful, we're at enmity with God, we're self-declared rebels, we're at war with God's redemptive plan, and it's in that state of deadness and sin, it's in that state of rebellion that God kisses us through Christ and brings redemption. And so as Dostoevsky tells that story, remember again, this is Ivan trying to mock his little brother's faith. Look how weak, look how powerless your Jesus is. Well, when Ivan finishes the story, what does Alyosha do? He walks across the room, and he kisses his brother Ivan right on the forehead, and it's this beautiful moment of Alyosha knows he's been saved by grace. He was a jerk. He was an aggressor against the God of the universe, and God embraced him with grace, and so now he's going to extend that same grace to his brother, and his brother Ivan just doesn't even know what to do with that. That grace has just scrambled up his whole worldview. And so that's really what I'm getting at when it comes to mirroring the graciousness of Jesus, which again is a clear biblical call, that we've received this unmerited favor. We want to extend that unmerited favor to others.
Now, would you agree, I have heard some Reformed brethren who have explained grace this way, and I have echoed their comments. I was wondering how you felt about this. Or should I say, how you believe about this? We don't care about how you feel. We want to know what you believe.
Yep. That's chapter two. I don't care about how you feel chapter. That's chapter two of the book.
But unmerited favor is the common definition of grace, and it is an accurate definition. But even though it's accurate in a technical sense, isn't the grace that we read about in the scriptures that Jesus Christ bestows upon his elect more accurately described as ill-merited favor? And I was at a halfway house preaching at the request of the church where I'm a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle. They occasionally ask me to preach a sermon for the men in this halfway house, Bethesda Mission in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and I was giving a contrasting view between undeserved or unmerited favor and ill-merited favor, and I said that if I walked up to one of you in the audience and just handed you $100 bill and you did absolutely nothing to deserve that, that would be unmerited favor. But if you had raped and murdered everyone in my family, and then while trying to burn my house down, you are somehow caught in the fire, and the house is collapsing down on you, and I rushed into those burning flames, put you on my back, carried you out of those flames to safety, and then when it was later discovered that you needed a vital organ that was severely damaged in this episode, I donated one of my vital organs to you. That would be more descriptive of ill-merited favor. And that much more, of course, every time we try to use a picture of some biblical truth, we fail miserably short. But that would be a closer picture to what Jesus Christ has done, am I right?
I think you're spot on. I think there's kind of a almost Pelagian way of misconstruing grace, where we think of ourselves as more or less neutral, and then God gives us this amazing gift. You know, we didn't do anything to earn it, but here it comes. Here's salvation. And, you know, we might call that unmerited favor, but I'm with you. I think you're spot on that it's not just we're in a state of neutrality. According to Scripture, according to Paul's argument in Romans, that we are hostile. We are rebellious. The way I picture it in my mind is we aren't just dead in sin. The way I often describe it to my students is we have spiritual middle fingers extended in the face of the Creator. It's a hostility. It's we positively merit eternal torment from an infinitely just being because we are openly hostile to the Creator. And to receive salvation, so rich of a salvation, when we're in such a state of hostility, yeah, that's not unmerited favor, that's ill-merited favor. I think that's a very helpful distinction. And an important one, because in the chapter we're talking about, I lay out some statistics that show that this Pelagian notion that we're all basically neutral, we're not evil to the core, we're somewhere in between, and then God gives us his gift. That isn't just the doctrine that Pelagius, you know, some British monk taught 1,600 years ago. That has gone mainstream in the culture. That has gone mainstream in the church. You know, that's why I think one of R.C. Sproul's best articles in his entire career is a little piece he did for Modern Reformation probably nearly 20 years ago now called The Pelagian Captivity of the Church. You know, he was kind of deliberately giving a nod to Martin Luther's Babylonian captivity of the church. But what Sproul argues is that we all think we're basically neutral or good. And if you think that, the gospel's meaningless. You can say amazing grace, but you can't mean it on as deep and meaningful a level unless you come to terms with our radical depravity. And so that's in the chapter I lay out some statistics where social science is shown just how widespread our Pelagian captivity is. And so I talk about how over 100,000 university students were polled on the question, do you think you're a good, nice person? Over 100,000. And in fact, I have the statistics in front of me. It was 829,000 high school students. So before we even get to university, 829,000 high school students were asked, are you basically a good person? And so I know you've read the chapter, Chris, but let me pose the question to you. What percentage out of 829,000 high school students rank themselves as above average in terms of being a good, kind, nice person?
I would say between 99 and 100%.
99 and 100, you're pretty darn close. It is 100% rank themselves above average. Now, I'm lousy at math, but the way the question was framed, above average, just based on, you know, basic arithmetic, to be above average, you have to be 51% or above. That means 414,500 actually rank themselves as higher than they actually are. One in four in that study actually ranked themselves in the very top 1% and how nice they were. And then I got a big kick out of the fact that they did the same survey with college faculty, and 88% of college faculty rated their performance as above average, and then this just cracks me up. One in four had the humility to rate themselves as, quote, truly exceptional. I am God's gift to the planet. One in four, 25% of college professors thought that they were, quote, truly exceptional. And then there's all kinds of fascinating studies on this where they actually went into hospitals to interview patients who were hospitalized because of their bad driving. They had gotten in a car accident for being lousy drivers. And they asked those people, while still in the hospital, to rate their own driving. And the overwhelming majority, over 70%, rated themselves as excellent or above average drivers. And so there's just, you know, it's in social science it's called the self-serving bias, but it's this idea that Pelagianism, this idea I'm a good person so I don't really need unmerited favor, much less ill-merited favor, that is widespread in the culture, that's widespread in the church. And that's something that we really need to have on our radar, because the extent to which we lie to ourselves and think we're basically good, if we think we aren't depraved so we don't need to be saved, that's the extent to which we're diminishing the glory of God and making the gospel seem irrelevant. And so we need to teach afresh in the 21st century, precisely what we just celebrated a couple weeks ago with Reformation Day 500, the Reformation wouldn't have been the Reformation if it weren't for recovering the doctrine of depravity, which is the only black backdrop against which the diamond of the gospel really shines in all of its glory.
Amen. And when you so tastefully put it that humanity is raising up two middle fingers to God in our nature, before obviously being regenerate, and only a small portion percentage-wise would be in that category, there are going to be probably most, if not all, people, even if they are as lost can be, unless they happen to be actually members of a satanic cult of some kind, or some religion that is more open in their hatred for Jesus Christ, because most religions, even though they do not believe in his deity or that he is a savior of any kind, most religions or representatives of religions in our day and age would view Jesus Christ as a wonderfully kind and compassionate guru of some sort. But most people, I think, would say, you're way off base. I don't have that kind of an attitude towards Jesus Christ at all. I love celebrating Christmas and Easter, and I love the story of Jesus' humility and sacrifice and the way that he fed the poor and healed the sick. I don't have this kind of hatred that you are describing. But isn't it that in reality they don't have a hatred against a Jesus of their own imagination that may include some truths, but it's still nonetheless not a biblical Jesus that they're really referring to?
Yeah, I think you nailed it on the head. There's kind of a politically correct, nice guy Jesus that perpetuates in our culture. You know, I think of, was it Simon and Garfunkel or somebody back in the 60s, you know, Jesus is just all right with me kind of thing.
That was the Doobie Brothers.
There you go, yeah. And there's that pop version of Jesus. It's just the nice guy Jesus. And I think C.S. Lewis nails it when it comes to the nice guy Jesus. When he says, look, that's just not an option. It's just not an option to think. He's a generally nice guy with some inspirational teachings on helping the poor and the disenfranchised. He is those things. But the kind of person who would make the radical claims that Jesus made, claims the I am claims of John 8:58, before Abraham was, ego I me, I am, these claims to divinity, if you're making those claims and you aren't actually the Theanthropos, the God-man, God incarnate, you aren't a basically good person with some inspirational ethics. You're either, as Lewis famously argued, a lunatic who belongs in a padded room. You're a liar, you know, with malevolent intentions, deceiving people into thinking you're God when you're not, or you are, in fact, everything you claim to be, which isn't an inspirational ethical teacher, but the only Lord who can save us from our depravity. And I think, you know, in years and years of working with atheists, you know, I taught, before I started at Biola, I was at a secular college for about eight to nine years teaching classrooms full of atheists, and I would hear that every semester. Very few people who were just positively antagonistic to Jesus, or would just say, you know, he was crazy. The overwhelming majority, yeah, a good guy, we could follow him. But again, as Lewis said, well, that's just not an option if you're actually reading your New Testament.
Right, and even today, in the 21st century, and probably for quite a long time before that, you will have Orthodox Jews saying wonderful things about Jesus, but either they haven't read the Talmudic descriptions of Jesus, or they just care not to mention them because they're quite horrifying.
Yeah, that's right. The Sanhedrin section 63 of the Talmud calls him a sorcerer and a deceiver, and it's just, again, it's this political correctness that we don't want to step on anybody's toes or hurt anybody's feelings, so we'll say he's basically a nice guy.
Yeah, and in fact, go ahead, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I stepped on your last few words there.
Oh, that was the basic idea, that if you read the New Testament, the nice guy version of Jesus just isn't an open option.
Right, and for those of you who think that Norman Greenbaum's 1970s song, Spirit in the Sky, is a wonderful song about Jesus, that's just a nonsensical song that has no root in biblical truth. In fact, there's one line in the song where Norman says, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned. So obviously he has no need of a savior named Jesus in his mind. But anyway,
there's 60s rock Pelagianism.
That's right.
Norman Greenbaum wrote the soundtrack to 20th century Pelagianism for you. It's a brilliant song musically. As a musician, I can appreciate the guitar tones, but theologically, not so much.
Yeah, right. One of the most recognizable guitar riffs in the history of music.
Yep.
Well, we have to go to...
Yeah, because last time I was on, you sang something.
I know what it was. I was imitating Mr. Rogers. I like you as you are.
Yeah, I want to ask you to do the do 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 do.
In fact, you just
I'll butcher that, but you don't have to.
In fact, I think that you've just given me a conclusion that it might be incorrect, but it sounds like ZZ Top might have ripped that riff off. But anyway, in later years.
How ZZ Top plagiarized.
My apologies to the folks in ZZ Top. I was just joking. Anyway, we have to go to our first break right now. And if anybody would like to join us, we do have several of you already waiting to have your questions asked and answered. But if anybody else would like to get in line, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if the question is about a personal and private matter. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Thaddeus Williams.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes biweekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today is Thaddeus Williams. He has returned to speak about his book, Reflect, Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History. And we are discussing specifically a chapter in his book, Elevate, which is mirroring the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And I want you to all keep in mind that we are giving books away, but we are not going to give books away to those who have already won Thaddeus's book, since we already have interviewed him and done a giveaway. So these books that we are giving away are for first-time winners only, but I am making one exception, and I'll tell you why. We have Joe in Slovenia, who has sent us a question. He already won a book, but I am going to send this book to his daughter in Georgia that she can have a copy for herself. Georgia here in the United States, not the country. And so we thank you, Joe in Slovenia, for sending in a question. And his question is, please ask Brother Thaddeus. I keep saying Thaddeus. The reason why I keep saying that, Thaddeus, is that I have a friend named Thaddeus, who spells it identically to you. He's the only person in, that I've ever heard of with a name spelt like yours that pronounces it that way. Thaddeus. His parents are from Tennessee and Oklahoma. I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but or maybe just something specifically in their own preference why they pronounce it Thaddeus. But anyway,
call me what you want, Christ Arnzine.
Please ask Brother Thaddeus to address the aspect of Christ that seems to be excluded from our theology. In the interest of reflecting Jesus in light of the assertion that it takes a whole Bible to teach the whole Christ to make a whole Christian, are we to emulate and reflect his wrath as well as his grace? If so, how? If not, why not? Are we to balance wrath and grace, or are we to be all gracious and never wrathful? Thanks so much for your insightful and edifying ministry. That's an excellent question because, as I'm sure you would agree, Thaddeus, that yep. that most of Christendom in the 21st century has a Jesus of greeting cards, a Jesus of certain movie depictions of him being nearly identical to a hippie on Valium or something, very passive, very quiet, And although we know he was a meek and mild individual, and he was gracious and patient, and he willingly gave up his life for us, he laid it down, it was not taken from him, but we also have a Jesus that overturned tables in the temple, and we have a Jesus who was calling the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. And I guess the issue is, how far do we go in imitating that aspect of Jesus? The second one.
Yeah, such a good question. Joe from Slovenia is 4 for 4. Every time Ben on the show, he comes in with a great question. So, Joe, it's great to hear from you again. I hope this helps. Superb question. I would say, if I could rephrase the question, it's how do we balance mirroring Jesus meek and mild with Jesus mean and wild? Because they're both right there in the New Testament. Jesus meek and mild, Jesus mean and wild, they're both there. You have the table-flipping Jesus right alongside the dying for his enemies Jesus. So let me just throw out a few thoughts that'll hopefully point you in the right direction. In the Emotes chapter of Reflect, the second chapter, the E, I spend quite a bit of ink on Jesus flipping tables in the temple and how that is actually something we're supposed to mirror. And part of the historical backdrop, why did Jesus' blood get boiling in the gospel accounts of the table flipping? What you see happening there is his father, who Jesus loves infinitely in that intra-Trinitarian relationship, his father is being trivialized because the temple, where the father is supposed to be worshipped and revered and enjoyed, has turned into a big business. And so I actually did the math in the book, that in order to purchase your dove, to participate in the Passover week festivities, the amount of inflation to buy a temple-approved dove was 40 times what a dove would have cost outside the temple. And so you had people taking the worship of the Father and exploiting it for financial gain. Now, from what we know historically, the way the temple was built, you had the big courtyard where the table flipping occurred, and the entry points to the courtyard, there was a few of them, that's where poor people would typically kind of set up shop and receive charity from the temple goers. So if you paint that picture in your mind, you have extreme greed literally footsteps away from extreme need. So you have people in dire straits, going back to 60s and 70s rocks, a little Dire Straits reference for you. You have people in dire straits who are just feet away from people who are claiming to be all about the worship of the Father, but they're exploiting the poor. Because it was the poor who were most heavily exploited by that system, because the rich didn't even have to buy doves. They could go in for a bull or a goat or something like that. And so when Jesus sees that, his Father's name is being dragged through the mud, religion is being twisted, the gospel of grace is turning into a gospel of greed, which is no gospel at all, and Jesus, you know, his fury kicks in, and he's flipping tables, which, just interesting historical side note, by flipping those tables, the money changers, you know, if you've ever traveled internationally, you know you have to pay the money changers just to turn your currency into the currency of whatever country you're going to. Well, at the temple, they figured that out, that, hey, not only can we overcharge in a ratio of 40 to 1 for a bird to sacrifice, but we can also exploit people further by making them exchange. We are going to, at the temple, accept any, you know, Phoenician currency or any Roman currency. We're only going to accept the sacred shekels. And so now this just gave a new way, at a gouging exchange rate, by the way. And so it just turned into this vicious, exploitative business, and that sends Jesus into fury. And so there he is flipping tables. And so I think that there's something to the outrage of Jesus that we can learn from and that we ought to mirror. You know, when we see the Benny Hinn's of the world, when we see the Kenneth Copelands of the world, the Frederick Prices, the televangelists of the world, going out and turning God into a means to get money out of people, if our blood isn't boiling at that, then we have some sanctification to do. We have some conforming of our emotions to the emotions of Jesus to do. And so just a very practical tip to any listeners, if you feel like, hey, I kind of shrug my shoulders at American televangelism, go and watch what out here in California is Channel 40. I don't know what it is around the nation, but watch the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Watch a Benny Hinn crusade. Watch Joel Osteen do what Joel Osteen does. Watch these televangelists and pray while you're watching, Holy Spirit, would you generate in me the same kind of emotions Jesus feels towards this? And you'll start to experience part of what it means to reflect the wrath of Jesus in a biblical way. So I think that there's a balance to be struck. Yes, we're to forgive as Christ forgives. Yes, we're to be gracious as Jesus is gracious. And I'm so grateful to Joe from Slovenia for raising the question, because, again, there is this balance to be struck. You reflect the grace of Jesus well, but you simultaneously are outraged at the things that outrage Jesus. You are simultaneously, your blood boils at the things that boil Jesus' blood. And to strike that balance, you know, in fact, Ephesians even commands us, be angry, is the way the original Greek reads in Ephesians. Be angry, but in your anger don't sin. And so one of the emotions that's part and parcel of a robust Christian life is outrage. It is anger, but it's not a selfish anger. Jesus at the temple wasn't offended on his own sake. It wasn't, hey, you hurt my feelings, now I'm in a huff. It was, you have belittled my Father who I love infinitely. And so if we're just being angry all the time and we're wrathful all the time because somebody stepped on our toes and somebody hurt our feelings, that's not Christ-like outrage. In fact, it fascinates me reading the Gospels how rarely Christ is outraged on his own sake. Jesus is very hard to offend for his own sake throughout the Gospels. But the minute his Father is trivialized, then the blood starts to boil. And the more Christ-like we become, we start to feel those emotions too. And the televangelists will boil our blood the same way the temple management boiled Jesus' blood in the first century. So it is a balance to strike. Joe's on to something there. And I think for help to pull that balance off, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where, if left to our own devices, we will get angry at the wrong things, and will be too gracious to things that we actually should draw a line and say, no, that's just flat out wrong. And so the indwelling Holy Spirit has a lot of work to do in terms of posturing our hearts to be appropriately outraged and appropriately gracious. So I hope that helps Joe in Slovenia and any of the other listeners to at least point him in the right direction to thinking through some of those issues.
Now, before any of our listeners start running over to their local Catholic church or synagogue and begin turning over bingo tables, when you say we're supposed to imitate Christ, are you merely speaking about his anger? Because obviously there are certain things Jesus did that if we were to imitate him exactly in the way that he responded to events and to people, we would be getting ourselves into a lot of trouble. And in fact, there is, I'm not going to mention any names in this conflict because there is quite a heated debate on the internet going on between two brothers who theologically have a lot of agreement. Excuse me. But one of these brothers went into a church where Rodney Howard Brown, the notorious laughing revival heretic, was speaking. I don't even want to dignify what he did by calling it preaching. But so this individual, who is a sovereign grace believing Baptist individual, went into this gathered assembly where Rodney Howard Brown was performing his satanic little act there. And the person who was theologically sound in their midst stood up and began heckling and yelling and rebuking. And then that person was bodily dragged outside of the meeting hall. And so another brother, who's a Reformed Baptist, had been publicly rebuking that individual for doing that, especially in a day and age when there are shootings going on, like the one that recently took place in Texas, where people are going to perhaps be pulling out guns, depending upon where you live, and shooting you if you do something like that. But if you could, maybe give a perhaps a more detailed explanation of what you mean by how we respond and in our efforts to imitate Jesus to something like a heretic like Rodney Howard Brown.
Sure. Yeah, that's a great question. I would say, you know, we make a huge mistake if we just read all of Scripture as normative. If we just read, oh, well, this is recorded in Scripture, therefore I ought to do that. And even in the case of the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life, not everything there is intended to be normative. And so it's something like our conversation last time about the regulative principle of worship. If to what extent does Scripture prescribe a given behavior, and to what extent, if it's silence, can we kind of fill in that silence? It's something like that. Now, when I look at Paul in his letters, I see him at times, maybe I could frame the question this way, should we mirror or imitate or reflect the outrage of Jesus? And I think a helpful grid for answering that question is to look at Paul, because Paul says in his letters, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. What got Paul's blood boiling? And lo and behold, it's exactly what got Jesus' blood boiling. Whenever the gospel is twisted and perverted, and whenever the Father's glory is diminished. And so Paul, it's not Paul meek and mild, it's Paul mean and wild. When Hymenaeus and Philetus are destroying the gospel, he calls them out by name. He writes these letters to warn the flock about these wolves. When Paul is writing to the Galatians, he doesn't use politically correct language. He says, you know, I wish the Judaizer sect, who were adding to the gospel and saying you got to get circumcised and keep a mile-long list of do's and don'ts and abide by the dietary restrictions, you have to add all this to the finished crosswork of Jesus. Paul says some pretty uncharitable things, like, I wish they would just, the circumcision group would go the full way and emasculate themselves. You know, he is able to be outraged properly when the gospel is being twisted. Now, to go beyond that, so again, the kind of normative principle here is whether the gospel is at stake. Now, I think when you look at Rodney Howard Brown with the Holy Laughter Movement and the whole counterfeit revivalism that he's helped to inspire, you have a clear case where it's not about God's glory. God is a means to the end of me getting a high. God is the means to the end of me laughing hysterically for 6 hours so I can escape my humdrum life.
In fact, let's pick up right where you left off there, because we have to go to our midway break right now.
Yep, sure.
So when we return, we'll pick right where you left off. If anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style
and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. They're typically manning the phone between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., so call the next day if you happen to not have anyone answer. And they have a special that they are running. There's a new book that they are offering as of today for anyone purchasing $50 or more worth of books, Bibles, CDs, DVDs, and other Christian materials. The book by Timothy George, a classic book. This is the revised version. I believe it's the 25th anniversary of this book. And it is The Theology of the Reformers by Timothy George. And this is a book that normally retails for $29.99. And you're getting it absolutely free of charge if indeed you purchase that $50 or more worth of merchandise from cvbbs.com. This is quite a large book. It's over 400 pages long, 432 pages to be precise. As I said, it retails for $29.99, and you're getting it absolutely free. This is a publication of B&H Academic, and you're getting it absolutely free of charge if you purchase $50 minimum from cvbbs.com. And please always remember, when you patronize any of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio's advertisers, please make sure that you mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And once again, their toll-free number at cvbbs.com is 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. And they may not be there to answer now, but they should be, God willing, tomorrow between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Before we return to our discussion with Thaddeus Williams, we are going to give a couple of announcements that are very important in regard to events, special events that are being conducted by some of our clients or our advertisers. We have coming up on Friday, December 8th. That's actually 7 days after Thaddeus Williams' next interview. Friday, December 8th, we have Marcus A. McKnight III, a very dear friend of mine, very well-known Christian attorney here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. He is managing shareholder of Irwin and McKnight PC, and he leads a number of Bible studies amongst businessmen in the area at varying times of day. He's really a dedicated man in regard to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially amongst the business owner community here in Carlisle. But he is going to be speaking on the theme, Joseph, the Quiet Hero of Christmas, Friday, December 8th, 2017 at 11:30 a.m. It will last until 1 p.m. It's being held at the Carlisle Suites in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Or actually, I'm sorry, the Comfort Suites in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And if you want more details about this event, if you want to register for it, call 717-395-5854. 717-395-5854. This is an event sponsored by CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Connection. And once again, it's Marcus A. McKnight, the third attorney at law, speaking on Joseph, the Quiet Hero of Christmas. In fact, I should also add that Marcus is a former elder of Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, where I am a member. He is now a member of the West Shore Evangelical Free Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. But so Marcus is more than merely an attorney at law. He is also someone who has a very trained biblical mind. So I think that you will be blessed by attending that. Then, coming up in January, from the 18th through the 20th, the G3 conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia. I intend to be there, God willing, manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth once again. The G3 conference stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. The 17th, they will have a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, but the 18th through the 20th is the English-speaking edition, featuring such speakers as Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, a mutual friend of my guest, Thaddeus Williams, and I, or mine, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and Justin Peters. The theme of the conference is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. If you want to register for the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And please, if you register for either or both of these events, or if you just contact the organizers of these events for more information, please let them know that you heard about these events from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Now, last but not least, it's the most uncomfortable time of my daily program. It's time for Chris Arnzen to rattle a tin cup and beg you for money, because we are in a very financially desperate situation here. We are indeed truly on the brink of going off the air because of the fact that we are behind in our bills, and we are not seeing quite the outpouring of checks from our listeners that we once were seeing and appreciating. But I can say that there are some of you out there who have blown me away recently. You have heard my desperate cries for help, and you have sent me checks larger than checks that I have ever received from individual listeners. I've received very large checks in the past, and even in the present, going into the thousands of dollars from those who are corporate executives and business owners. But the ordinary listeners who send me whatever they can afford, I've been just blown away by some of the amounts of these checks. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart in words I could never describe. and the English language for your generosity and your grace. These are some of these checks that I've received very recently are from people that I've never heard from before. One woman, Doreen, in Holtsville, Long Island, New York, she has been, as she puts it, following my career going all the way back to the 1990s when I was organizing debates with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, primarily Roman Catholic debates, but we did many others with Muslims and liberals and homosexuals and Oneness Pentecostals and all kinds of debates. But Doreen has told me that I have been used of God to bless her beyond words, and I'm not really sure of the details behind that, but she also has recently discovered the radio show, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and she's delighted that I am on the air, and she is being blessed very deeply, according to her own words, by the radio show. Thank you so much, Doreen, and I hope that the Lord gives us an opportunity to meet face-to-face, perhaps at one of these conferences that I'm promoting. But I also want you to remember, never, please, never, ever siphon money out of your regular giving to your local church where you are a member. And I hope you folks are members of local churches, Bible-believing churches, because if you are not, you are living in disobedience to God, unless, of course, you're actively seeking for a solid Bible-believing church. So please find, prayerfully seek one out and join it as soon as you can. But please never siphon money out of your giving to your local churches, and never take food off of your family's dinner tables if indeed you are struggling to make ends meet, because those two things are commands of God: providing for family and church. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please consider going to ironsharpensironradio.com, clicking on support. You will see a mailing address where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any amount that you can afford. And we certainly need your generous gifts. If indeed you love this program and you want it to remain on the air, if you are edified and blessed by the guests and topics, then please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as much as you can and as often as you can. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're advertising is compatible with the theology we express here on this program, doesn't need to be identical, just needs to be compatible, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your corporation, your professional practice, like if you're a lawyer, a doctor, a dentist, a chiropractor. If it's just a special event you're having that you want to promote, well, please just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, and we would love to work with you on launching an ad campaign as soon as possible, because we certainly need the advertising dollars. Well, thank you for patiently putting up with me during this time of public pleas for financial support. And we are now back with our guest, Thaddeus Williams. We are talking about his book once again, Reflect, Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History. And specifically, we are addressing a chapter in the book, Elevate, Mirroring the Saving Grace of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as you know, Thaddeus, before the break, we were specifically addressing Rodney Howard Brown, one of the most grotesque heretics and charlatans known to modern Christendom. And we were using him as an example of how to imitate Jesus Christ when he was overturning temples. That would have been quite a miraculous task. Nothing for him, of course, but overturning tables in the temples. You were talking about that it is appropriate to imitate the anger, the righteous indignation of Jesus in regard to false teachers like this, but I'd like you to pick up where you left off on that thought.
Sure. So if you read the gospel accounts closely of Jesus at the temple, there's a fascinating detail that we tend to just gloss over. and that is right after Jesus cleared the temple. You know, he flipped the tables, all the coins of the money changers are scattered on the ground, there's doves flying around, it's a bit chaotic, and the Gospels record that the poor, people with broken bodies, and this is most fascinating to me as a parent, the children approach Jesus and he heals them. And to me, as a parent of four, I know that kids have very good emotional radars. And if they see just pure blind rage, which hopefully they haven't seen from me, but if they pick up on something like that, they don't approach you, they go the opposite direction. And so the fact that the children are approaching Jesus in the gospel accounts of his table-flipping rage in the temple tells me that they were able to pick up on something even deeper than the rage. They knew that this whole episode was motivated by something deeper, by a deeper compassion, a deeper love for the Father, and a love for the people who are being exploited by the temple system, by the temple's get-rich scheme. And so to me, that's one of the principles we should apply, going back to Joel and Slovenia's question of how to imitate the wrath of God. I don't think wrath should be the bedrock emotion. When you read the New Testament accounts of Jesus' wrath in the temple, underneath that is a compassion, the kind of compassion that drew the poor, that drew children to Jesus immediately after he's just been flipping tables. So they were able to detect behind the anger a more bedrock emotion, love for the Father and love for people. And so going back to the recent Rodney Howard Brown episode, it's just a question I would raise. I'm not very familiar with all the details of it, but I would ask, knowing very little about what happened, were the people who showed up at the Rodney Howard Brown event motivated by self-aggrandizing, maybe we'll get a lot of clicks on social media, maybe we'll get some attention. Was it for their glory, or was it for the Father's glory, like Jesus' table-flipping rage in the temple? Was there any semblance of the children coming to Jesus and Jesus healing the poor and loving the vulnerable? Did any of that occur at the Rodney Howard Brown event, or was it purely kind of a publicity stunt? Again, I don't know. I wasn't there. I have very little familiarity with the events, but I think that's some helpful categories for thinking through the ways in which we express the outrage of Jesus in the 21st century. And if I could just add one final thought to that, that taps back into what I'm up to in the book Reflect. Part of my big argument in these seven chapters is that Jesus is integrated. This is in the very last chapter. I just spell all this out as clearly as I can. But part of what makes Jesus so captivating, so worthy of worship, is he's not just brilliant. He's not just intellectual. He couldn't just school the intellectuals of his day with a brilliant logical argument, which he does, and I talk about in chapter 1. He didn't just have a robust emotional life like I talk about in chapter 2. He wasn't just incredibly creative like I talk about later in the book. He was all of these worship-worthy things at the same time. Jesus is integrated. In other words, it's not that we take rationality plus perfect emotions, plus creativity, plus moral perfection, plus graciousness, and you do some basic metaphysical arithmetic, add it all together, and it equals Jesus. Jesus is all of those things to the power of every other thing. He is creatively rational and lovingly creative and creatively loving, and you can take every attribute of Jesus and use it as an adverb or an adjective to describe every other attribute, which is another way of saying Jesus is totally integrated. And so if we're worshiping him and becoming like him, we won't just be rational. We won't just be kind of theology nerds who can wax eloquent about the finer points of doctrine. But we'll be able to do that in a way that embodies the love of Jesus and the graciousness of Jesus and the outrage of Jesus when that's appropriate. We find ourselves becoming more integrated as we engage heretics like Rodney Brown. And so that would be my question with the guys who apparently showed up at one of his events. And from what I know, they showed up with chest cams, which tells me they were looking to kind of pick a fight and get some controversial footage. I would ask, how Christ-like are they being in terms of, are they not just mirroring good doctrine and thinking like Jesus, but is there a genuine compassion for the people who have been exploited by Rodney Howard Brown and his heresy? Are they reflecting kind of a full spectrum of Christ-likeness in the way that they engage a heretic like Rodney Howard Brown and compassion towards the people who have been duped by his bad theology?
Oh, so I guess you are actually familiar with this event that took place, because I didn't even know they had chest cams on.
Yeah, just slightly, just having followed a mutual friend on Facebook and reading a few of his posts, but I know not much beyond that.
Well, we have a related question from Caitlin in Orlando, Florida. Caitlin says, don't you think that one of the huge differences between Jesus overturning temples, here I am again saying that same phrase, overturning tables in the temple, and Rodney Howard Brown speaking heresy in a church and having people begin to heckle him, or people going to a Catholic church or synagogue and overturning bingo tables, is that the temple could rightly be called the household of God in Jesus' day, and Jesus came out from among the Jewish people. This was truly his house, whereas the churches that feature Rodney Howard Brown and similar heretics, and also your local Catholic church or modern synagogue, have no connection with God's true houses of worship, and never did.
Sure. I would, to Caitlin in Florida, I would say I 100% agree with you. But just a few more thoughts to take the conversation further is when Paul is calling out the Judaizers. The Judaizers' false gospel of you have to get circumcised to get saved wasn't tied to a particular locale. It was just an anti-gospel that was being perpetuated in duping people away from enjoying the actual gospel. And so I think there's a principle there that even if Rodney Howard Brown doesn't represent any kind of house of God, the way the temple did in the first century, there's still a sense in which Paul got bent out of shape by their heresy. So if Joel Osteen is teaching a 21st century Pelagianism, you're all good people, how can Jesus turn you from good into great versus the actual gospel? How can God turn you from depraved into saved? You don't have to fly out to Texas and go to the, you know, a Normo Dome or wherever he does his the protest. You don't have to go and kick over his pulpit, but you need to speak out. You need to speak out because people are being duped, because the name of Jesus is being used in a counterfeit way as Jesus the life coach versus Jesus the Savior. We need to draw a line and say so much is at stake here. Eternal things are at stake here. And so we need to speak loud and clear and articulate the gospel that once and for all entrusted to the saints. We need to contend for that gospel regardless of whether it has the kind of spatial locality that the first century temple does. So that would be my response with Caitlin. I agree with her, but I would say we can't just get too fixated on the fact that the Catholic Church isn't an exact equivalent of the first century temple. I agree with her 100%, but part of the New Testament command to us is to contend for the gospel, and that means irregardless of spatial location, we need to stand for the gospel of grace.
Now, I don't want to act like I'm speaking for Caitlin, and she can clarify her question if she wants to, but I think she may have been focusing primarily, if not exclusively, on the fact that Jesus was turning over tables and disrupting something going on in a house of worship. For instance, I personally don't believe that we should be entering into the houses of worship of those in false religions or even of professedly Christian churches where there is heresy or inappropriate activity going on and causing a commotion and disrupting their services, because we better expect those people to do that to our worship services. But I think there's a difference if our pastor of our own church or a guest speaker starts saying something ridiculously or incredibly or disgustingly blasphemous or heretical from the pulpit. I can very readily see a member or perhaps especially an elder of the church standing up and saying, keep silent, you are speaking blasphemy or you are speaking heresy, and have deacons perhaps even remove the person bodily. But that's in your own church. I don't feel comfortable giving any commendation to people going into other houses of worship and doing something similar to that.
Yeah, it's an important question that Caitlin raises, because part of what Martin Luther, how his followers took it too far within his own lifetime, was they were going in with literal hammers. You know, they're known historically as the iconoclasts, and they would go in with hammers and physically smash Catholic cathedrals and the statues and the icons, and Luther spoke very strongly against that. And so I think there's a way we can start with what seem like biblical principles, I'm standing up for the gospel, and take it too far. And history is a teacher here that it has been taken too far. And I think a solution to that is part of the driving thesis of my Reflect book. Again, if we're taking our cues from Christ, if we're really worshiping him and not claiming to, it's not just, again, those check boxes on a doctrinal statement, but he's our daily object of worship and supreme devotion, we find ourselves becoming like him, not just doctrinally, but emotionally, not just emotionally, but mirroring something of his graciousness, not just his graciousness, but also his creativity, not just his creativity, but also his holiness. And so I think it's difficult to give kind of a hard and fast rule and say, here's kind of a black and white line. You could know when the line's been crossed, but in terms of articulating a crystal clear line, that's more of a challenge. But I think in the process of the Holy Spirit conforming you to the image of Christ, that in and of itself, by the Spirit's power, kind of filters out a lot of the more extreme versions, where we become the self-righteous iconoclast of the 21st century. So I'll leave it at that.
Well, thank you so much, Caitlin, in Orlando, Florida. You have also won a free copy of the book that we are discussing today, Reflect, Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History, by our guest, Thaddeus Williams. And this is a publication of Weaver Book Company. We thank Jim Weaver and the wonderful folks at Weaver Book Company for providing us with these free copies of Reflect today. And this is quite a, as I've said before, quite a beautiful book physically, aesthetically. It is not only a book rich with content, which is obviously the most important thing, but Weaver Book Company surely does do a great job on the aesthetic end as well, don't they?
Yeah, that was whenever I think maybe I told you before, but every time I hit writer's block in the two-year process of putting Reflect together, I would draw one of the faces of some theologian or scholar I was quoting, and so over 2 years that turned into a cover with over, 45 faces of people. So the cover is all hand-drawn, by the author in a way that hopefully adds a bit of aesthetic quality, what hopefully is a lot of theological quality.
Yes, I now remember that you are the artist, and I am an art major myself, and I could, I think, admire with some wisdom in the area the skill that it took to create this cover. So,
and just a little fun fact for the listeners who have already received a copy or will pick one up, I have four kids. All four have been hidden as, you know, little Easter eggs on the cover somewhere. So they're tiny little images of all four Williams kids on the cover of Reflect. So,
and another bit of trivia, you will see my portrait with radiant beams of light coming out from behind me.
That's on the next book. I'm working on that portrait.
And that one's going to be called Reject, right? or Reject, depending upon where you want to put the emphasis.
I'd be on the cover of that one right there with you.
But we have to go to our final break right now, and if anybody would like to join us on the air, now is the time to do it before we run out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us, as always, your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter over which you are asking. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages with more of Thaddeus Williams and our discussion on his book, Reflect, Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly. at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please help Solid Ground Christian Books out of their sales slump that they have experienced or begun experiencing about a month ago. For some reason, it coincided with their relocating from Alabama to Florida. They had an enormous drop in sales, and it was also simultaneously when they were hit by a hurricane down there. I don't know if that had anything to do with it, but they are experiencing and just beginning to climb out of a really low drop in sales. So please, since Solid Ground Christian Books sponsors Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and they spend their hard-earned money advertising with us, if you want Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to keep broadcasting, then please consider helping our advertisers, including solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And you can even kill two birds with one stone by ordering books published by Solid Ground Christian Books from cvbbs.com, my other advertiser involved in the book ministry. The difference between the two is that Solid Ground Christian Books is also a publisher, which cvbbs.com is not. So you can order Solid Ground Christian Books titles from cvbbs.com if you want to make that $50 mark to win the free book by Timothy George, Theology of the Reformers, $29.99 book, as far as the retail price. You'll get it absolutely free with a minimum purchase of $50 from cvbbs.com. And please buy as many of Solid Ground Christian Books titles as you can to make that mark, and buy as many gifts for the upcoming Christmas holidays from solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and from cvbbs.com. Well, we are back with our guest, Thaddeus Williams, who is the author of Reflect, Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History. And we have Susan Margaret from Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who has a question. She says, could you please clarify the phrase that you used describing Jesus and Paul, mean and wild? Some people might get the wrong impression that wild in this case would equate out of control. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice here. I'm sure you didn't mean that, but I just wanted you to have a chance to clarify that. Thaddeus, are you there? I think
you hear me?
Yes, now I do.
Okay, yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, by wild, I never intended to convey a sense of out of control by any means. I just meant a sense of righteous outrage against anything that diminishes the glory of the Father. So hopefully that clears it up. There's never a sense in which Jesus, or Paul for that matter, was out of control with his emotions. It all had to do with an extreme incontrolness of their emotions, a sense of the Father's being diminished by this or that heresy, and so let me be passionately opposed to that.
Yeah, and of course, some people also might define mean as unnecessarily cruel, but obviously Jesus being perfect and sinless, whenever he demonstrated anger and wrath or chastisement, he was never being overstepping his bounds because he was sinless. He was God in the flesh, or is God in the flesh.
Exactly. And that's something I'm up to in Chapter 2 of the Reflect book, and actually the book I've been working on recently, which is a prequel to Reflect. I'm working on a book called Revere, which is about God the Father, How to Revere the Father. Volume 2 that's already out, Reflect the Son, and Lord willing, there'll be Volume 3, Receive the Spirit, out in a few years. It's intended to be a trilogy about the triune God. And the way I wrote it was that you could either read book by book or superimpose them on top of each other so that if you read the first chapter of each, you would get a Trinitarian theology of the intellectual life. If you read the second chapter of each, you get a Trinitarian theology of the emotional life, and so on. And so that's kind of the bigger vision beyond just the Reflect book. And I think that the questioner is exactly right. We don't want to think of God as in any way wild in the sense of out of control of his emotions. And part of what I've been thinking a lot about lately is most theologians, if you pick up a systematic theology textbook off the shelf, they will talk about the doctrine of divine impassibility, which is a technical term that, you know, theology nerds like me and Chris could talk about till the sun goes down. but impassibility is the idea that God has, it's not that God is emotionless or God doesn't feel. It's the doctrine in the Reformed tradition that God is without passions. And what that means is that, you know, passions, to the questioner's question, is I'm pushed and pulled by these emotions. I can't control them. They control me. God doesn't have any of that. God doesn't have, in the Reformed tradition, passions that he's tugged by so much as he has affections, as the language of the Reformers, that he has strong feelings towards the elect. He has strong feelings towards his redemptive goals, his covenant commitment to humanity. He has strong affections, but passions really does convey this sense of passivity, and I'm being pushed and pulled by my emotions, and that's not anything I intended to convey by the word wild. And if I could just take that one short step further and kind of a little preview of where I'm going with my next book. My next book, a short way of describing it, is it's seven chapters about the creator-creature distinction. And in other words, there's ways that we are supposed to reflect God and ways that we aren't. And this goes back to Joe from Slovenia's question. There's ways that we are supposed to reflect God and ways that we aren't. Well, in our culture, we've erased that line altogether. There's no creator-creature distinction in 21st century American culture. And what happens when you erase that line is that divine attributes, if you don't believe in the divine, those become human attributes. And so impassibility, the idea that we have perfect affections, all of our feelings are sacred and sacrosanct, in our culture, what we're seeing happening, whether it's the transgender debate, whether it's LGBTQ questions and religious liberty, all of these kind of headline issues, on a deeper theological level, what's happening is we've erased the creator-creature distinction. So impassibility, emotional perfection that used to be ascribed to God, because our culture has erased the creator, that attribute is now being ascribed to us, the creatures. And so my affections, my emotions, my passions, those are unquestionable. Those are sacred. Those are authoritative. So if I feel like I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, if I feel a sexual draw towards this or that gender, how dare you question me, because I am impassible. I'm the creator of my own little private universe. And so my feelings as a creature get elevated to God status. And so that's part of what I'm up to in the new book, is talking about how these ways that we were never intended to reflect God are now being taken over by the zeitgeist, by the spirit of the age, in ways that we are just being self-destructive because we've overlooked one of the most core distinctions in the history of Reformed thinking, the creator-creature distinction. So I know that's not what the question asked, but hopefully that takes the conversation further.
By the way, Susan, Margaret, you've also won a free copy of the book that we are discussing, Reflect Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History, compliments of Weaver Book Company, and compliments of our friends at CVBBS.com, who will ship that out to you at no charge to you or to us. So please make sure we have your full mailing address so that could be shipped out to you as soon as possible. We have George in East Pennsboro Township, Pennsylvania. And George says, according to your theme today, which is mirroring the saving grace of Jesus, that must also include forgiveness. And there seems to be quite a controversy and debate in the Reform community over what forgiveness actually means. there are people who are theologically reformed, who believe that we are to extend forgiveness to anyone, even if they never ask for it. And you have others who insist that only those who repent are to be forgiven, even though we are to always extend love to them and pray for them and do good to them, we are still not to forgive them unless they repent. Are you familiar with this controversy, and what side do you stand on?
Yeah, that is a great question. I will say I am remotely familiar with the controversy. I truthfully haven't reckoned with it in the scriptures enough to give any kind of confident response one way or the other. That's a short answer. A few thoughts that I do have, that again, don't take these as being fully reasoned through in anchored to the text of scripture, but just a thought or two. I see credence in the point that God doesn't forgive us until we ask for it. From a deeper reform perspective, the reason we ask for it is we've had a heart surgery where God pulled a rock out of our chest that couldn't respond to him and replaced it, in the language of Ezekiel 36, the heart of flesh, a heart that beats for his glory. And so God does a supernatural regenerating work that makes us want forgiveness. Now, how you go from there to the question of how do we apply forgiveness to people in our lives who have wronged us and show no heart transformation, no heart surgery happen, there's zero repentance. I take Ephesians very seriously, where Paul says, forgive those, you know, as forgive people as Christ has forgiven you. I take that passage very seriously. To the question of whether they've asked for it, again, this is an unthought-through perspective I'm thinking out loud here. If I can tell you from my experience, I've had people wrong me very deeply. And if I had waited for their I'm sorry, the forgiveness would have never happened. I could have still tried to muster the willpower to love them, but the actual reconciliation would have never taken place. In many cases in my own life and in my own personal experience, I've had to go to the wrongdoers and point out, here's what you did, here's why it was wrong, here's ways in which it damaged me. Jesus saved me when I was broken, unrepentant, dead in sin. He forgave me at my worst, and so I am forgiving you based on this transgression. And at times, I've done that, and the person has responded with genuine repentance. Other times, not so much. Other times, a full denial that any transgression ever occurred. But in either scenario, I felt in a good place about the fact that I have done my best to take the vertical grace that I've received and extend it horizontally. Now, I know I've said five times, but just one last time, I'm not claiming that's the only theological approach to people wronging us and how to forgive when forgiveness hasn't been requested, but hopefully I've said something there that moves the conversation forward.
Well, thank you, George, and you will also receive a free copy of the book we have been discussing today, Reflect, Becoming Yourself by Mirroring the Greatest Person in History, by our guest Thaddeus Williams. Compliments of the Weaver Book Company, and also compliments of our friends at CVBBS.com, who are shipping this book out to you free of charge. So please make sure we have your full mailing address. And I'd like you, brother, to have at least 3 minutes or so to unburden your heart and to let our listeners know what you most want etched on their hearts and minds during or before the end of this program.
Yeah, I'm glad you asked. There's something I'm up to in the chapter that I think is just crucial to everybody listening, myself included, and that is, you know, I mentioned earlier I teach an evangelism class at Bible University in Talbot School of Theology, and Jesus cares passionately about evangelism. He cares that as many people as possible are enjoying the Father. He doesn't suggest, he commissions us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of every tongue, tribe, and nation. This is a high priority on God's list. And what I found after a few years now of teaching evangelism and having done evangelism for several years is that one of the biggest holdups to that, one of the biggest obstacles to actually fulfilling the Great Commission, is we aren't preaching the gospel to ourselves daily. If we preach the gospel to ourselves daily, we ourselves will be enjoying God in a way that we want other people to enjoy God. You know, I say to my evangelism class students at Biola that you're already evangelist for whatever you're enjoying. You know, if you find a show and you say, oh, this show is so good, nobody has to tell you, go and get other people to enjoy it too. It's spontaneous. It's natural. If somebody cuts you and you bleed that show, you are excited to get other people excited about it. The same thing goes for, hey, you got to hear this band, this musician, that album. We're all 24/7 evangelists for whatever we're enjoying. And if we are enjoying God, evangelism won't be so much at this tooth-pulling exercise. It won't be a chore. It won't be a cold-hearted duty. We will, you cut us, we bleed Jesus. We will spontaneously talk about the fact that we were saved by grace out of our deadness and sin if that's a gospel we are preaching to ourselves on a daily basis. And so in the chapter Elevate about the grace of Jesus, I give a very practical way to do that I've been doing myself for a few years and found enormously helpful. And it's preaching to ourselves what I call the ABCs of the cross. And if I could just in a minute and a half here run through those. The ABCs, so the A, I remind myself daily that Jesus is my atoner. I was hostile to God. Jesus made me at one with him, breaking down the wall of division, welcoming me into community and friendship. So I just remind myself daily, A, Jesus is my atoner. B, Jesus is my battlefield hero. The forces of fear and evil and death held me in their oppressive grip, but Jesus, my warrior king, my battlefield hero, he's crushed the enemy's head and he's claimed victory. So I just pray daily, Jesus, thank you. You're my A, atoner. You're my B, battlefield hero. C, Jesus is my chain breaker. I was a slave to darkness and selfishness and anxiety. Jesus, my great liberator, purchased my freedom. He broke my chains. He served my death sentence. D, I need to remind myself every day, Jesus is my defense attorney. Jesus is my defense attorney. I broke the laws of an infinitely just being. Jesus took my death sentence. He now pleads the winning case for my innocence. He pleads the winning case that he's already served my death sentence. E, Jesus is my eternal priest. I was unclean. Jesus became my spotless lamb. He serves as my priest so I can stand confidently in the presence of divine perfection. And last but not least, F, the forsaken son. I was left to die at the human dump. Jesus has become forsaken in my place, so I can enjoy adoption as a cherished son or daughter of God. And so there's the A, B, C, D, E, F of preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. And once we do that, we begin to receive that grace vertically in a way that it just dumps out of us horizontally, and we find ourselves far more gracious to the people around us.
Well, praise God for that, and I thank you so much for being our guest again today. Thaddeus Williams, we look forward to your return on December 8th to discuss Abraham Kuyper. And I want our listeners to know that you can find out more about the book Reflect at weaverbookcompany.com, weaverbookcompany.com, and you can also find out more about Biola University at biola.edu. That's biola.edu. And we look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in just a matter of a couple of weeks, brother.
Looking forward to it.
And I want everybody... I'm sorry, brother?
It's been a blast, as always.
Thank you very much. And I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.